In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. One day Jesus found a crowd around his disciples, and he asked his disciples, "What are you discussing with them?" And then, as the Blessed Theophylact says, a man in the crowd, a man of weak faith, spoke out in answer to the Lord's question to his disciples. "I brought my son to you. He has a mute spirit, and when it seizes him, he throws him down, and he becomes rigid, and you could do nothing." The man accused the disciples of not having the power to heal. But the Lord turns the blame onto the man, and not the man alone, but also all of the crowd with him. When we read this, we think that Jesus is condemning his disciples. But if you read it in context, and you subtract our tendency to apply everything to ourselves as lone individuals, and realize that he is speaking to the condition of the people who come to him, then you realize that Theophylact has the right of it. The Lord turns the blame onto the crowd altogether, and the typical member of the crowd. And he says to the people, "It is your unbelief which is the cause of this." Then later in private, the disciples ask Jesus, "Why could we not cast it out?" And Jesus says, "This kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting." Prayer and fasting both by the afflicted and those who seek healing. The power Jesus shares with his disciples is the power of their synergy with God, that he makes possible because of who he is. Fully God, fully man. God and yet one of us. Christ came and made this power of synergy possible, that we could share it with him. But the faithlessness of the people and their determination that God should come, or a representative of God should come and do something for them where they are simply passive. Christ came into the world in order to engage us in his life, in order to engage the fact that we are created in his image and likeness, and enable us to act along with him. We can't simply be passive. If our understanding is that we want to keep ourselves separate and live the lives that we live according to the world, but just have God come and do healings or do things for us or give us the things that we ask, then we are rejecting Christ. We are rejecting his call to us to participate in a life in common with him that makes it possible for us to call on God and pray to him along with Christ as our Father. Jesus reproaches the crowd for their unbelief in this sense. When we think of this as the individualistically oriented people that we are, thinking of ourselves as separate from the rest of the human race and separate from God, even as he reveals himself at one with us in Christ, when we think about belief, we think about, if I believe strongly enough, then this will happen. That's completely different from what Jesus is talking about. It's more like what pagans believed. The people who came to Jesus wanted to remain as they were and yet be healed, to go on and live their lives in their own way. They had no interest in freeing themselves from their separateness from God that had come because of the fall. Freeing themselves from this separateness by prayer and fasting and the kind of belief and faithfulness that Jesus Christ is talking about. Our only real problem with fallen angels lies in our substantial agreement with them. Both we and they are interested in going our own way and having the power to do as we please without God's interference, without God's participation. We would like God to stay in his own place and leave us alone. And if we need him, we'll go to where he is. But God left the temple, even in the Old Testament, and went out amongst the people. And the ultimate way of his doing that is when he comes into this world by way of the body of a woman and is born into the world. And now we can't get rid of him. He is one of us. Ultimately, they will get rid of him by the cross. Or at least they will try. We're not interested in fasting from the illusion of our fallen independence from God. That illusion of our independence and separateness, so that we can call on God to do things for us from beyond us, is the last thing that we want to part with. We have need of God most of the time without repentance, without becoming conscious of our relationship to God, only for His help in order to further our independence from the interference of the fallen world with our own will. It's very difficult for us to get our own way in the world as it is, and so we would like to ask God to help us, not realizing that the problem is that we have made contract with the fallen world. God will not enter into that contract with us. The last thing the crowd or the father of the suffering man are interested in, at least to begin with, when he first came to Jesus, is prayer and fasting. But we hear him repent for the sake of his love for his son in his dialogue with Jesus Christ. He says, "I believe, help my unbelief." Jesus has won him over. Next Sunday is the last Sunday of Great Lent before Palm Sunday. It begins that week when it is traditional for us to turn to our strongest effort of the Lenten season, since we began our first week together on Forgiveness Sunday. That, then, was before we entered into the desert of this pandemic fast. Because of what we now see as Lenten social distancing, a social distancing that Archbishop Alexander reminds us is similar to that of Zosimus' 5th century monastery, where the monks would go out into the desert after the beginning of Lent and fight against the forces of the enemy, that situation has been forced on us. Archbishop Alexander has pointed out to us our similarity of situation, because this pandemic desert, where we're separated from one another, has descended upon us. And because of that, this year we will miss the April 2nd reading of the Canon of St. Andrew, and also our reading of Zosimus' story of St. Mary of Egypt. This coming week, and on that day especially, we should focus on our repentance from the weakness of faith and separateness from God so loudly expressed by the man in the crowd to begin with. "You could do nothing for me." At 19, Mary of Egypt had lived her young life in depravity. And then, for her pleasure, she boards a ship bound for Jerusalem. Going to a church there, she finds that her way of life has made her into someone who cannot physically enter into the presence of God. She tries to enter, and something keeps her from entering. She cannot enter until she at last pledges herself to repentance. We come to confession regularly, and we supposedly repent, but then we simply return to live our lives as before. We think of God only on our own terms. Outside of the Orthodox Christian tradition, a legalistic relationship between us and God was proposed. And it makes it easy for us to come and confess that we have broken God's law, and He forgives us. And then we return to the world, and we are fallen. There's no way for us to participate in our own salvation, according to that non-orthodox doctrine and teaching, and so there's nothing else that is expected of us. With us, it's different. We know the reason that Christ came into the world. He came into the world in order to make our lives a sharing with Him that transforms all of the things that we do in the world into either an acceptance and participation in His divine human life, or a rejection of that life and a determination to have our own way and do as we please, regardless. So we repent, and then we return to our lives with no change. But at 19, Mary repents one time. She goes and receives communion at the chalice one time before she enters into the desert. She enters into the desert and lives almost entirely without food or comfort for the rest of her life. We come to confession again and again, and we come to the chalice again and again. And the way we live, we need to do that. But we are more like the man in the crowd who wanted healing without prayer and fasting. and without any interference in his life from God. God has entered our world, and he has become one with us. He has taught us to pray to his heavenly Father as our own true Father. Spiritual fatherhood rather than following the fatherhood of men of this world and their leadership. God seeks us as true sons and daughters of the Most High, but instead we treat the Son of God, Jesus Christ, almost exactly as the pagans treated their own false gods. We like to keep God at a distance. We want to come to him only at times of our own choosing. And we think of coming to him as a sacrifice of what is really my time. All of my time belongs to me, but I give up a certain amount of it to go to church. It's a complete rejection of the reason for the incarnation and the nature of salvation. It's a return to that Old Testament desire, and even the pagan desire, to keep God at a distance. He is holy and we are every day. He is sacred and our ordinary everyday lives are separate, and that's the way we like it. We are used to going when we want to go, or when it's convenient for us to go. And when it's inconvenient, we do as we please. And now, suddenly, because of a pestilence we did not expect, we cannot come and go into the presence of God together as we please. We are in a desert that we have not chosen. Some of us rebel and desperately try to live our lives as usual. Some simply deny that the desert is real. Let the weak die, and let those of strong will and body move on, and let this pestilential desert fall behind, we think. And all of the time, here we are at the center of Great Lent, and swiftly heading toward the remembrance of that week when worldly men and women finally and decisively rejected the Son of God and crucified him and left him to die so that they could return to the world and live as they pleased. They were not able to accomplish that because God is our life. He had interfered with their living of life as they preferred to live it. First, they tried to ignore him, and they couldn't ignore him. They couldn't ignore him because we are created in the image and likeness of God. And he revealed the fullness of that image and likeness to us. And so they couldn't just ignore him. Every one of us as human beings is haunted by the fact that God has come into the world and made himself one of us, and we are called to live a life in communion with him. They couldn't ignore him, so they killed him. Good riddance to anyone who impedes my will. As we live in the world separate from one another and lacking the strength that we have in common, has the fervor for God that brought us into the Orthodox Christian faith left us all together? How might we restore that truth and meaning to our life in this desert time? Our critical need to restore that truth and that meaning is why we find ourselves in this desert. St. John of the Ladder wisely advises us, when the soul betrays itself and loses its blessed and longed for fervor, let it carefully investigate the reason for losing it. And so during this desert time of Lent, let us examine ourselves in that kind of way. It is a significant Lenten effort. The American desert of our own people's moral and spiritual emptiness is real. It surrounds us, and it cannot be overcome except by prayer and fasting. Fasting from our usual, everyday, meaningless exercise of our freedom. What would I like to watch on TV today? What shall I have for dinner? I'm tired of pork chops, I think I'll have steak. That's the kind of freedom that we miss. We turn from that during this Lenten effort to strengthen and grow in a real and true inward freedom, a freedom from domination by our passion and desire to be independent from God and make our life one pleasure after another. We bottom out on pleasures and we're not even sure what we can think of to entice ourselves into more pleasure in the future because we have everything that we could possibly have. Turning from that, in order to strengthen a real and inward freedom, is our Lenten task. And that is the meaning of this pestilential desert in this year. As Archbishop Alexander says, this is not the Lent that we had expected, but it is the Lent that we have. And if we are true to Christ, it truly is a Lenten effort that can be transforming, perhaps even more transforming than Lents that go according to our plan. We are challenged to deal realistically and actually with the reality of ourselves. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.